Glad that you're here, and I hope to feed you some of God's Word. But before I do, I just want to spend a brief moment just talking a little bit about the ministry that Kyung and I have together here in Jacksonville, North Carolina. We moved here from rural North Georgia, where we pastored a church for about 12 years, came up here to get involved with military ministry, and my wife is a great help to me. We've been married 30 years in July. She's my favorite person, and I love her, and she's a great joy, and she's a great ministry partner. But we are here, and we serve the military through Bible studies, through counseling. I received my doctorate in biblical counseling from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary while we were pastoring, and Kyung also is working toward her certification in biblical counseling as well. We have our Bible studies. We have studies for men that meet throughout the week, Wednesdays. I do a group. I have a group on Tuesday or Thursday morning. Kyung has a group of ladies throughout the week. We do counseling as cases come up. And we have a bigger Bible study that we do on Friday night where we have dinner. That's entire families, husbands, wives, children come. We provide a meal. And we're going verse by verse currently through 1 Corinthians. And we're meeting in our house. We do have a center that we meet in. But when flow came through, it caused a lot of damage, and we're still not back in there yet, but we hope to be back in there soon. And not only do we have our ministry with active duty military and their spouses, but also with veterans, but as Jack had mentioned as well, we're also part of this body of church, and if we can serve you in any way through counseling or through Bible studies, discipleship, let us know. We certainly want to serve you in that area. I also contract out with an organization called Mighty Oaks Warrior Program. I'm with them for about 3 or 4 weeks out of the year, and that's a ministry, again, to active duty or veterans. A lot of them have been combat. We also have a ministry, Mighty Oaks, reaches out to first responders as well. And the thing about Mighty Oaks, so you come to Mighty Oaks, it's all paid for. If you have to fly, we fly you there. We provide all your meals. We provide housing, and it's Jesus all week long. You get there Monday, and it's Jesus all week long. And then if you come, then your wife can go to the women's retreat. And then you can also, if you go through there, Mighty Oaks will also pay for you and your wife to go to a marriage conference as well. They pay for the registration, I believe pay for the hotel as well. You just have to get there and pay for your food. But that's a little bit about our ministry. Is there anything I need to say, hon, that I didn't mention? Nope. Okay. All right, so let's go ahead and do what I really enjoy doing, and that's opening up God's Word and talking about what God has to say to us. And I invite you to open up with me to Psalm 16. And I titled this message, Security for the Saints Without Going Secular. And you have a bulletin, or excuse me, not my outline on the back of your bulletin, but that changed just a little bit because I had to get that to Jane, but I'm always editing all the way up to almost time where I'm preaching. So that changed a little bit. But security for the saints without going secular. Security is something that everyone desires, right? None of us don't want to be secure. We want secure jobs. We want secure relationships. We want secure investments. We want a secure country. We wish to be safe. So we study self-defense. We purchase firearms. We install locks on our doors. We may put in security alarms, security cameras. We expect proficient and efficient emergency responders. We want a military who's well-equipped and well-trained so they can keep the enemy over there and not in our backyard. However, those things will eventually fail. Eventually, we will not be able to keep that job. Eventually, relationships will come to an end. They can go sour. People die. They come to an end. Our investments can make wings and fly away. However, security is having the Lord God as your confidence, as your refuge, as your shelter. He doesn't change. He doesn't die. He can be attacked, but he can never be defeated. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And his rule is true, it's authentic, and it's eternal. Psalm 16 explains the assurance that every true believer has who submits to Christ as their Lord. When he's our security, then we will begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, such as joy, peace, long-suffering, instead of anxiety, fear, and worry. The danger is, and this is where we really need to be keying in at, the danger is that many professing Christians and local churches profess God to be their refuge, But in practice, he's not. Too many of us are more secular in our thinking than we believe we are. Well, we profess with our mouth loyalty and hope in the Lord. Our real hope is in the government, some other entity, a certain worldview philosophy that's not wholly biblical. For many, we have the shell of Christianity about us, but inside we're hollow, we're secular. Secular is defined as, quote, attitudes, activities, or other things that have no religious or spiritual basis, not subject to or bound by religious rule. Al Mohler, in his recent book, which I recommend to you, called The Gathering Storm, defines secular as, quote, the absence of any binding theistic authority or belief. Unfortunately, many Christians and many local churches think, talk, and act like secularists who do not respond to circumstances in life conscious of God's sovereign authority. Too often, we're more hopeful and devoted to the Constitution of the United States, for those running for election, and the changing of policies of men rather than God. Please stand with me as we read together Psalm 16, if you're able to. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Father, I pray that you would take your word, Lord, and that you would teach us, that you would correct us, that you would prove us, that you would train us in righteousness. Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, that we may observe wonderful things from your law. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. My proposition for this morning, my main thesis is this. As we live in times of uncertainty and rising secularism in our culture, take hope in God as your refuge. Do not cling to what is finite and unstable like money, people, policies, and laws, which are tossed around by the winds of cultural change. I have 4 points, as you notice from your bulletin. The first point is this. When God is our refuge, we hope in his protection and goodness. We hope in his protection and goodness. Look at verse 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. Notice David's request there in verse 1. A very short, simple prayer. He says, God, preserve me. Preserve me, O God. Why does he ask God to preserve him? Well, he says right afterwards, for I take refuge in you. He doesn't say, preserve me, O God. Well, I take refuge in all these other things. He says, preserve me, O God, because in you I take refuge. All of David's chips for his life, for his safety, his eternal peace with God, are in God. He doesn't hold anything back for something else or for someone else to be his refuge. David does not have a plan B if God doesn't work out. Right? He's not hoping in his kingship. He's not hoping in his army, his swords, his horses, his treasures, his women. He says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. Remember some of the titles of God that he has given to us that we put our hope and trust in. And I think some of these are on the PowerPoint as well. He calls himself a shepherd. We are his sheep. He protects us. He provides for us. He's a father. He's a perfect father. He's an all-powerful father. He's a perfect loving father. And we are his what? Children. We are his people. We are his elect. We are his chosen ones. Zechariah says we are the apple of his eye. Jesus said that we're in his hands and we cannot be plucked away from him. We are secure in the Lord. David prays to the Lord because the Lord is his refuge. This is both his prayer, but it's also his experience, right? Because we know that David had a lot of experience. We had to trust the Lord, even as a shepherd, when he's fighting the bears and the lions, when he's taking on Goliath, when he's cutting off the foreskin of a bunch of Philistines. So this is both his prayer and his experience as a seasoned soldier and now a king and government leader. And also, do you know that the reason you're here today is because God has preserved you? Whether you realize that or not, you are here because God has preserved you. One of the things I like to say to the guys I meet with is that we are immortal till God's done with us. God's been watching over you to this point. It may have been a hard past, as it is often for so many. It could be a hard present. It could be painful. But you're here because God has been preserving you, and he's brought you here, whether you realize that or not. God is a faithful, all-powerful protector and refuge and shelter. He is Lord, and nothing slips past him. Nothing gets past his power. Nothing works outside of his plan. Everything that occurs comes through and by his sovereign hand, even hard things, even painful things. At times, we're in a soft providence. Other times, we're in a hard providence, as was mentioned earlier in some of the prayers that were mentioned. But God is working all things for the good of those who love him and submit to him. We see that clearly in the life of Joseph, right, in the book of Genesis, right? Sold by his brothers into slavery, bought by Potiphar, falsely accused of sexual assault, thrown in prison, forgotten about. But as you read through his life story there in Genesis 39 and else, it says, and God was with him. And God was with him. And God was with him. And after his dad dies, he's there with all of his brothers. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was his refuge. Right? Because you think about it. If you, being accused of sexually assaulting Potiphar, and Potiphar was high up in the chain of command, he should have been killed. But God's his protector. God's his refuge. God had a plan for him. David says he believes God will preserve him, for I take refuge in you. That's why he believes that the Lord will protect him. He says, Lord will protect me because I take refuge in him. I know that God by his nature is dependable and faithful. He cannot be undependable. He can't be unfaithful. It goes against his very essence. If we know God and depend upon him, then we can be assured that he will never forsake us. If we hope in God as our refuge, he will not cast us out. Because as John chapter 6 says, and our pastor mentioned last week, he's the one who drew us to himself. So he's not going to cast out those that he has drawn to himself for salvation. We need to understand this. We are created to find our refuge and safety in God. That is why he is called Savior, Shepherd, Father. We are created to run to him and to find our hope and security in him. But do we do that? Do we run to idols, substitutes, instead of going to God for our refuge or security? Maybe we run to our parents, we run to our spouses, we run to thoughts of fantasy, whatever they may be. We run to money, we run to sin, we run to government policy. We run to elected officials who are finite and fallible like us. Too often our refuge is that of a secularist in practice. We believe too often if we have the right political leaders, if we have the right judges, then we'll be safe, then we'll be secure. Many fight for policy, laws, and bills, but do not know and seek God and his glory with that same effort. Instead of living like a secularist or a hypocrite, we need to keep our attention on God and him as our refuge. When God is our refuge, we remember what Jesus said. He said, my kingdom is not of what? This world. We know and we enjoy the story of Daniel and the lion's den, but do we know God? Can we take refuge in God like Daniel did when he was getting ready to be thrown into the lion's den and he refused to go against God? Do we know God like he did? Do we know him in the face of hardship in a difficult government, a secular government that would just soon kill you? We know and enjoy the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But do we know God like they did? God is my refuge. He will protect me. But even if he doesn't, I'm not turning my back on the Lord. They were not waiting for the government leaders to change or new laws to pass. They said, God is my refuge, and I will follow him and worship him. We rest in the Lord as our refuge. Why? Why do we rest in him? The end of verse 2 tells us. One of the reasons. Because we have no good besides him. We have no good besides him. We do not hope in our own goodness or the goodness of others because we're not good. Isaiah 64:6, we're all like an unclean thing. Romans 3:12, there is none righteous. There's none who are good. Goodness is the opposite of evil. And God's the only one who's completely opposite of evil. God alone is qualitatively and morally good. That's what Jesus said in Luke 18:19. No one is good except God. No one. God is good in his essence. He always does what is good, what is right, and just. So we can place our confidence and our hope and our trust in him. God alone is our good, and God alone is our refuge. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer Asaph wrote this in Psalm 73:28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. Can we say that? No matter what is going on in our life, can we say, you know what? But the nearness of God, that is my good. And he'll never leave me or forsake me. The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. And I'll tell others of his works. James 1:17. Any good we have comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from a politician. It doesn't come from a doctor. It doesn't come from our own hands. James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything God gives and brings to our life is going to be for our good. You know what that means? If you don't have something that you really, really want, it must not be for your good, or God would have given it. The question for us in this point is God our impenetrable refuge? Is he our hope? Is he our source of good? Like David, we need to have an exclusive hope and trust in God as Lord if we are to truly know security, peace, confidence, and contentment. Point number two. When God is our refuge, we find delight in his people. Verse 3 and 4. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. David is an example that when God is our refuge, we also delight in God's people. He considers them with high esteem. Why? Because they belong to the majestic Lord. They're the majestic ones. That is, they are morally excellent. David delights in those with excellent character, those who are zealous for good works for the glory of God in their life. The question for us is, do we delight in the company of those who have made God their refuge? Do we delight in one another? Do we delight in the saints? The psalm writer wrote in Psalm 119, verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you. That's what he says. I am a companion of all those who fear you and those who keep your precepts. Galatians 6:10 says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of the faith. Hebrews 3:12 through 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But here, encourage one another. Month after month, year after year, week after week, no, day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. you know what can happen if we don't delight in God's people, we're not involved with God's people? It's very easy to become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, because sin, by its very definition, is deceitful in this passage. And one more verse, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. If God is our delight, if God is our refuge, then we also delight and we want to be with God's people. I know many of you moved PCS and different things like that. Kyung and I have moved a lot as well. But we've never felt home until we were plugged into our local church, having that fellowship of believers. David delighted in God and the saints. And as a result, those who he delighted in also delighted in him and would risk their lives for him. One time when David was hiding in a cave from the Philistines, he let out with his voice somehow, I don't know if it was a whisper or what it was, just underneath his breath. He says, man, what I would do for a drink of water from the well that's by the gate at Bethlehem. Three of his chiefs, not just, you know, little guys over here, little riflemen or whatever, but three of his mighty chiefs heard that, and they risked their lives to go to that well to get him some water and brought it back to him. And he was so stoked by that, he was so awed by what they did. He said, you know, I cannot drink this, that these men would risk their life for me. So he offered it as a sacrifice and a worship to the Lord. David delighted in God. He was devoted to God. He loved his neighbor as himself. He delighted in other believers, and they also delighted in him and risked their life for him. In contrast, verse 4 states that those who look elsewhere for refuge, they will multiply sorrows upon themselves. David delights in those who delight in God, while those who do not delight in God and the people of God heap sorrow upon themselves, it says in verse 4. Pain and sorrow are the result of placing things or people as a refuge in your life instead of God. Secularists are on a path of sorrow. We must find refuge and delight in God and the people of God, not in worldly hopes, not in pretend gods. David here says he's proactive. He's not going to pour out the drink offering to idols. In other words, he's not going to share his devotion to God with pretend gods or other potential objects of refuge. He will not even take the names of the pretend gods or other hopes upon his lips, he says at the end of verse 4. God is David's refuge, and God's people are his delights. Our third point. When God is our refuge, we rest in his providence, verse 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. In verse 5 here, David begins to explain why he cannot engage with the drink offerings the ungodly offer in verse 4, because Yahweh is his cup. He's not going to fill up his cup with idols. And then David states in verses 5 through 6 that the path to security and peace is to focus on the Lord and his providence in our life, not be sidetracked with misplaced loves and idols and hopes. I have a definition for providence for you. Providence is God's working out his eternal decree. God working out his eternal decree. His decree is his eternal infallible plan. So what God has planned before the foundation of the world is what he has decreed, and then providence is God orchestrating that plan, playing out his decree. That's what providence means. Here in verse 5 and 6, God is the portion of David's inheritance, and he rests in the providence of God in his life. Likewise, God and the things of God are our inheritance if we are adopted by him through faith in Christ. The question is, well, have you been adopted by Christ? Well, how do I know if I've been adopted by Christ? Do you follow him? Do you love him? Is your myriad of sins forgiven because of your faith in the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Christ? In our secular culture, is God truly our refuge? Is he our goodness? Does he hold our devotion, our loyalty? Is he our inheritance? David says in verse 5 that God is his cup. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. And Psalm 23:5 says, our cup overflows with God's goodness. He supplies us with all of our needs. And one of the things that we learn from the scriptures is that what? God's not stingy and tight with his things, right? He's benevolent. He is gracious. He pours it out. Thus, we don't drink from the cup of idols or secularism. David says that God is his lot in verse 5 as well. Lots were like dice. You'd roll a dice to make a decision. Or lot could be a section of land that would be given to you. Either way, what we know from the scriptures in this passage is that God controls the circumstances of our life, whether it's decisions being made or possessions gained or lost. The Lord supports our lot. David lines, his lines and territory are fallen on pleasant places, he says in verse 6. And lines and territories are figures of speech for life circumstances. He says here, I'm not subject to Satan. I'm not subject to the Philistines. I'm not subject to fate. I'm not subject to luck or chance or random occurrences, because God is sovereign in all events. He is the sovereign ruler working all things out. You know, luck is America's idol, whether it's good luck or bad luck. God's behind it all. David's life, though often hard and scary, he could say was pleasant and beautiful because God's controlling it. Though we may be brought through hard and difficult and uncertain times, we must remember that God is good. Verse 2, right? We have no goodness besides God. And his providence over our life will be pleasant and beautiful, though it can be hard at times. We can be at peace with hope. Nothing can touch us outside of God's good control, the things that he has preordained for us. You just look at Job, Joseph, Jesus. The secular does not live with this peace and hope. Our inheritance is in God, who controls our lot and lines, and we are to live by every word that proceeds from his counsel. And that takes us to our last point in verse 4. When God is our refuge, we submit to his counsel. Let's read through verse 7 and 11 one more time. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Where do you get your counsel from? Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. How does your mind instruct you? I have set the Lord continually before me. What's continually before you? Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Looking back at verse 7 and the first part of verse 8, we notice five things that are true for the person who has God as their refuge. We're just going to look at these very briefly. First, we see that he is a worshiper. I will bless the Lord. Second, he receives biblical counsel from the Lord. The Lord has counseled me. Third, he meditates on God and he thinks godly. He says, my mind instructs me in the night, implying that his mind is instructing him on the things that the Lord has counseled him on. He remains God aware. There's a God awareness to him in the midst of his circumstances. He says, the Lord is sometimes before me. Doesn't say it, does it? The Lord is continually before me. God is everywhere all the time. And he is secure and not forsaken. He says, God is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. And then notice the results of those who submit to the counsel of the Lord at the end of verse 8. Look at the end of verse 8. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He is stable in his life. He's not a reed tossed in the wind. He's not living a life of fear. He's not going to be shaken. He's not going to be moved. He's not going to be brought down or caused to stumble. Another result in verse 9 is that he has hope and delight. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. We have gladness and joy in our heart when the Lord is our refuge. We dwell in security. This is the reality. And then lastly, in verse 10, the result is we have eternal life. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. God does not abandon us at death or leave us to rot. Jesus lived out this entire psalm perfectly. Verse 10 is explicitly applied to Jesus by Peter in Acts chapter 2 and by Paul in Acts chapter 13. And it's also applied to us because we are in Christ. Jesus was not left to rot in the grave, but was resurrected. Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgression, others, he who was killed because I am bad, was raised for our justification. He was raised from the dead, so me being bad could be justified and seen by the Lord as though I had never sinned. In the same way, we who follow him, we will also be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. For since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus rose from the dead. His followers, those who put their hope, their trust, their confidence in him, will also rise from the dead. Death could not hold Jesus, and death will not hold us if we follow him. Hebrews 2:14-15. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise also partook of the same, being born of a virgin, that through death he might render powerless whom had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to fear death. Certainly, I have my preference on how I want to die because I'm a chicken and I'm a wimp, you know, like in my sleep or something like that. But ultimately, we know where we're going. We know where we're going. No fear of death for the believer. Death and the devil do not get the last word if Christ is your refuge. Our refuge is greater, and so we're not to fear death. And remember what I said earlier. We're immortal till God is done with us. And what's happened when he's done with us? We go to heaven. Because death cannot destroy David's relationship with Yahweh, his confidence is in Yahweh, and he was not swept away by the godless and secular culture of his day. He says, the Lord is his refuge, and the Lord will not abandon me to Sheol, the grave. And likewise, if we're a follower of the Lord with repentance and allegiance, we have eternal life, and death will not defeat us. There's no fear of death because our Lord doesn't leave us dead. Death is sort of like the birth canal to being with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No fear of COVID-19, no fear of plane crashes. Certainly there are people who are cautious. You know, we want to be healthy. You know, we're not fools. We want to be cautious, especially if we're elderly and unhealthy. But there are others who are afraid because they live on the news feed. And I'm convinced that news is to keep you in hysteria and keep you locked in to them. Because they don't know God, or they're not living as though God is their refuge. And at this point, they're more secular than they may want to admit. I think Proverbs 22:13 can describe some who are overly paranoid, living in fear when they cry out, "There's a lion outside, I'll be killed in the streets." Proverbs 22:13. But we know who know the Lord and that we are protected by the Lord can be more like a lion. Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. So the question before us this morning is, do we view hardships, whether it's COVID, other possibilities of death, like an insecure secularist? Or as a redeemed follower of Christ, imitating the boldness of our persecuted and slain brothers and sisters who have gone before us, right? Go back and read Hebrews chapter 11. Are we one of God's lions? David lived in the shelter and the love of God, and so he didn't fear death. 1 John 4:18 gives us this assurance. There's no fear in love. And God is love, and God's love is poured upon you if he's your refuge. He says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, if you're not a born-again follower of Christ, you ought to be petrified. You ought to lock yourself in the room. you ought to not do anything, because you're only one heartbeat away to being in hell. Once that muscle in the middle of your chest stops beating, there's no second chances. There's no replay. There's no rewind. But if God does know you on account of your faith and allegiance to Christ, then the promise of 1 John 5:11-12 applies to you, so do not fear. 1 John 5:11-12, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Let me just say, I'm pretty sure I probably vote pretty much along the same lines as almost everybody else in here. But I do want to remind us all that our Savior does not wear a red baseball cap. He wore a crown of thorns. And we need to make sure we keep our allegiance where our allegiance needs to be. He is the one that we have eternal life in. God providentially and sovereignly moves his people to the path of life, joy, and pleasure, where he is good. And he doesn't move us out of fear, because we're afraid we're going to decay. He's going to abandon us. He says in verse 11, in his presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. It makes me think of back that song we saw earlier in Psalm 73, where he says, the nearness of God is my good. In your presence is my good. In your presence is my joy. Knowing we're in God's presence and he preserves us, and that death will not take us to hell, is reason for us to have joy and to live with hope. I hope you leave here with hope. I hope you don't feel like maybe I just stepped on your toes, but I want you to come to know where the true hope is. It's in the one who wore a crown of thorns. We want to study the Bible. We want to study the Bible to know God. We want to study the Bible to know God because you will not take refuge and shelter in a person you do not know. If you're sitting there and you think, man, that guy is crazy, trust God, I've never seen him or anything like that, it's because you don't know God. You can't trust somebody you don't know, and you won't take refuge in somebody you don't know. And the only way you get to know God is through his word, through getting under the teaching of God's word. As believers, it is our gain to take refuge in God, verse 1, and not become secularized by the culture, listening for them to tell us where we are to put our hope, where we are to put our refuge, who we need to listen to. As believers, it is to our benefit to live according to God's word and to trust in his unchanging character and not thoughtlessly follow the counsel of the world who barter for another god for their shelter. And again, if you're not submitted, follow Jesus Christ as your Lord, then beg him to rescue you. Beg him to change you. Beg him to give you a heart that wants to follow him and worship him. Plead with him to forgive you, not based on anything you've done, because all you do is mess it up. All we do is mess it up. That's why Jesus came, because we can't earn our own salvation. Beg him to forgive you of your sins. Come to him by faith. Then you will not decay at death. You will be able to have eternal life with the Lord, and you will not have to endure God's wrath in hell forever. It's only those who have the Son Jesus as Lord that have life and have God as their refuge.